I can probably sing along to most Disney movies. One day, Emmy and I are tackling the desert sands of Aladdin and singing You Ain't Ever Had a Friend Like Me, to the next day singing Let It Go and battling the Arctic tundras of Frozen. And every now and then, we put on a classic like Cinderella, and we talk to mice, and we leave our shoes everywhere. Walt Disney, and then she goes and sleeps happily ever after. Walt Disney was a creative genius. He created these magical worlds for children and adults still, to imagine a place where good triumphs. My musical playlists for sermon writings are usually soundtracks from movies like Gladiator, Last of the Mohicans, Braveheart, Black Hawk Down, Batman, etc. We love when good triumphs and wins, like in movies. Confession, I cry like a little baby at movies when the main character overcomes difficulty and is or are triumphant. I can watch Blindside, Remember the Titans, Saving Private Ryan, Rocky, over and over and over again. I'm moved by the passion, the dedication, the sacrifice of historical characters like William Wallace, to the point in the movie Braveheart, to the point that when I traveled to Scotland, no joke, I took a tour called the William Wallace Tour, following his famous battles and monuments. Although William Wallace dies in the movie, maybe it's just me, but we love to see, we love to celebrate, we love to enjoy, we love to see them overcome for the good, and to celebrate the sacrifices these people make. We're inspired by their passion, we're inspired by their sacrifice and their dedication. They energize us. One of the latest trends in the movie industry is taking all these sci-fi movies and these comic book stories and making them into movies. And often, yeah, they're moving, they're energizing, but they're not believable. I mean, you know, to walk through walls and to, you know, make laser things coming out of your eyes and stuff. And this is a great story. And if you were to read today's story, I love it. I'm listening, sitting down next to Pastor Phil, and we're reading the story and the worms part, and he goes, sweet. You know, you read this account, and you may think, this is unreal. This is just like some kind of comic. I mean, if we were a skeptic, we would say, this is impossible. It could be put into the category of maybe a great narrative, but I'm not sold. This isn't possible that a good guy gets beheaded, there's angels, there's worms in the insides of someone, and Peter walks out of prison without the 20-plus guards and the gates and all that seeing him. But here's the question. If we believe that Jesus can walk on water, if we believe that he can turn water to wine, we believe that he can resurrect the dead, he can feed thousands, he could do miracle after miracle, be resurrected, and appear to his disciples, then why does this passage seem impossible to believe in? The question I want to raise is, do we believe that God can do the impossible? Think about that question for a second and think about your life in the day-to-day, in the work-to-work, whatever situation. Do we believe that God can do the impossible? Do we live our day-to-day with a confidence in who God is and what he can do? For each of us, our impossible lists are different. We answer, maybe not, because in the past, you know, I prayed hard. I prayed earnestly for person X to be healed, and it didn't happen. And we thought, God, you know, we thought and said, yeah, see, God didn't save that person. So our impossible list of that healing is not going to happen. We may have been praying for this person, X, to know Jesus in the work life or in my life. I've been knowing him for 50 years or 60 years or 10 years or a year, and it just hasn't happened. See, God hasn't worked there. It's not happening. So our faith continues to go down in the midst of these difficult moments. We've been praying for the difficult work scenario. God is just not answering the way we want to. We can look at the latest election and say, if God is God, why would he allow this disunity to happen in our country? And slowly but surely, these kinds of questions, these kinds of scenarios, our faith in who God is and what he can do just diminishes. Believe it or not, God is the God who does miracles. When it comes to God and who he is, we see Christians and how they act, and so we sometimes have become a bit of a cynic. Have we become maybe a doubter with who God is? Kind of like wavering, going back and forth. Are we, maybe we're a little indifferent to who he is, maybe slightly apathetic. We live in a culture where if it's not entertaining enough, then I'm out. If you haven't engaged me for more than 5 minutes, I'm out. We've become a little immune. Are we so ingrained and swayed by worldly perspectives, philosophies, or we're so ingrained to fight for myself thinking that maybe we're immune to who God is? Maybe God is doing all kinds of miracles, showing you what he can do, but we're so ingrained in a different kind of world that we're not actually seeing what he's doing right in front of us. Looking at the beginning of this passage, we read that James, this is John, sons of Zebedee. Remember the two sons of Zebedee? They come to Jesus and they say, hey, the mom comes and says, I want one of my sons to sit to the right, one of my sons to sit to the left of you, etc. This is that James. Okay, this isn't the James that writes the book James, okay? This James is beheaded. And maybe we can look at that and say, see, if God is so great and could do the impossible, why isn't he saved? And Peter walks out of prison. What's up with that? So some of these details of these narratives, you can read this text and you could just read it and just move on. But you got to read it and you just got to go, man, God, you are amazing in the details. And we're going to look at some of these details. King Herod is ruling and has every intention of persecuting those who follow Jesus. Imagine if he's reigning now. We all be in trouble. Y'all will be in trouble on the way here. You'd be scared. You'd be like, I ain't going to church today. It's crazy. King Herod's out there killing people for Jesus. It's good for you that you came to church today, right? But he's out there making sure that these people are going to be persecuted. So he gets James killed, and the Jews are all excited. Then has Peter seized and is intending on him to putting him on trial. Again, politically, to gain favor. So Peter's in prison. Get this. He's chained to prison guards. Not just one guy. Not just two guys. Four squads of four. Do the math. 16. Good. Thank you. Peter, I know the answer. I'm just checking if you're following. Peter is a pretty dangerous guy. Okay? Pretty dangerous. That detail was crazy. Story continues. So he's kept in prison, and while he's in prison, it says the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And this is where we're going to camp for a little bit. Another way of saying that is wholeheartedly praying, fervently praying, unremittingly praying. How much energy do we put into planning our vacations? How much energy do we put in at work, family life, social events, exercising? My energy and my exercising got me hurt, right? How much energy do we put into these things? So, in comparison, how much energy do we pour into prayer? We have access to the God who can do the impossible miracles, who has this amazing plan that we get a glimpse into and has granted us. Look at this. We think we don't have access to this God. He has given us access into this, but we often are okay with the prayer time on the way to work and back from work. And I'm not trying to categorize you. I'm not trying to put you in a department. And maybe you can come back to me and say later, I spent this much. That's fine. But as I was reading into this and I'm saying, earnestly praying consistently, I was challenged. I was thinking the fervent prayer poured into for Peter to be released. I realized we may get wholehearted, more eager, more fervently spending time with God when there's a serious thing going on. When there's a serious trial going on in our lives, our prayer time, our wholehearted prayer time goes up. It does. It's reality. We're lost. We're confused. We're scared. We don't know what's going to happen. So our prayer times go up. But what about the other times? Oh, God, I'm good. as we coast down 41 and up and back. And God, thank you for today. I'm good. God's given us this access, it says, through his Holy Spirit to know him, to know what he can do in our lives. Yet the most energy we will spend with him is 5-10 minutes a day. I mean, we spend more time in the bathroom than with God, who's the Almighty God. Isn't that true? Some of us would put more energy in getting our heart rate up in workout than the energy poured into praying to God. We've had a prayer time, it says in the bulletin, at 9 a.m. We've announced it. We've talked about it in bulletins and newsletters. We've talked about 9 a.m. on Sunday mornings. We've been talking about it for almost a year. Did you know that we averagely consistently get two people a time? And this isn't a guilt trip. This isn't like, okay, now I got to put in my bulletin and my calendar. No, if God is moving in you to do that, that's great. But it's a reality check, okay? If we put energy and effort into X and yet aren't challenged in our time with God as a community, as a body of Christ, then what are we doing here? What are we doing? What are we doing now? There's so much stuff going on in our lives. I mean, I would venture to say if we had the time to invite each and every one of you to come up and if you were honest and vulnerable and real and you would share with us what was going on, we would be here for weeks, days, months. And it would be great to sit there and spend time praying for the things that are going on in your lives. Sunday mornings at 9, if you want to come. Back to our count. Peter is woken up by an angel. I love this. He's sleeping the day before his trial and his execution. You got to look. You got to read these things, and you got to look at the details on how God is working. For me, I'd be pacing back and forth. But look at his confidence. Look at his peace in Christ. This is the guy who fell in the water, right? He wanted to go to Jesus. He fell walking on water. This is the guy who denied Jesus 3 times, right? An angel basically frees Peter from the grips of the guard, not just one, but two, but 20 trained guards, and gets to walk out. And I love this other detail. Verse 9, he thought he was seeing a vision. You want to talk crazy? You want to talk crazy? Let's talk crazy. Angels are for real. Angels are for real. And I'm sure, If we allow you to come up here, each one of us has some kind of account, some kind of story that an angel has done something crazy in your life. Angels are for real. If you look at the scripture, they're all described all over. If we believe that Jesus can do what he can do and the miracles that are performed in the Old Testament, then believe it, and angels are real, and they do what God wants them to do, okay? So Peter's released and then proceeds to James, the beheaded James's and John's house, and wants to share what happened. By the way, John is the Gospel of John, gets exiled to Patmos. That's that John, okay? More interesting details. Rhoda, who comes to answer the door, goes back to report that Peter's at the door. I love that. Again, details. She's overjoyed. Have you ever felt overjoyed? I mean, you felt overjoyed to the point where your heart is just, and you can't control your tears. I know, I'm an emotional kind of guy. You know, it just comes out naturally. Some of us are a little more emotional than others. Some of us are very reserved and stoic and don't express our emotions. But, I mean, come on. Like, there's got to be a point where, like, emotions come over you somehow or some are another, and you're overjoyed. Have you ever felt overjoyed? It just takes over you. And look at when she goes back, she's so overjoyed. They say, you're out of your mind. This is one of the best details of this passage. Basically saying, chentatsar. Chentatsazes. Chentes. Kuluchdure. Like in Armenian, right? Armenians have more passion expressed in their words. That's why I love the Armenian language. Chentatsar. Right? You're crazy. This is what's funny. Another way of saying it is in English, I have to often look at the thesaurus to finally get an understanding of words. Raving mad, totally irrational. The question I want to ask is, why were they expecting another answer to their fervent prayer? They're praying for Peter to be released. They're unremittingly praying for Peter to be released. Why are they expecting another answer? And he's standing at the door and they're shocked. She's overjoyed, but they're shocked. Why? I love this word shocked in Armenian. Do you know what in Armenian shocked? Obshods! Obshods getazen! They're obshods, they're shocked. Don't be shocked when God does what he does. Don't be shocked when God does what he does. We were in a Bible study with our young couples, and some prayer requests were given. And two prayer requests were given, work-related. One was someone was going in through interviewing process for work, and we wanted to pray for that work scenario to work out because he wanted that job. The other one was a work scenario where they were having a hard time, they'd been committed to a position, and they really didn't know what was going to happen, but we just prayed for wisdom, care, counsel, Lord, speak to them, encourage them, and whatever. 2 weeks later, first prayer request was answered, guy got the job. Second prayer request was answered, guy lost his job. But we prayed in a way because he didn't want to lose his job in a way that it was going to be bad and financially, but God took care of it. He prayed, and God, the only way this is going to happen is this, and we prayed for those specific things. Don't be shocked when God does what he does, right? Can't you go look at that and celebrate it? Don't be shocked when he does what he does. I know this isn't alluding in the text, but isn't it interesting that we often go to God like a vending machine, just wanting. Hey, God, I want A4 today, 10-6 today, B6, B3, B2. You know, this is what I want today. This is how I want it, right? We often approach with God, this is what I want. I want this to happen. This is to take place. I want this relationship to be done. Can I have this? And we may even get over our disappointments if the answers are no, you can't have that. Don't be shocked when God does what he does. What if we came in the manner of, gosh, it's really hot in here today. What if we came in the manner of, sorry, it just comes right out on my sleeve. What if we came in the manner of not telling what God should do, but asking what is it he wants to do in our lives? Someone reminded me that this past week when he said, I don't want to tell God what to do. I want to know what he wants to do in my life. That's a different approach, isn't it? That's coming with the hands out, isn't it? Remember we talked about the hands out? Instead of coming to God like this, we come with God like this. That's saying, God, I want to know what you want to do in my life rather than me tell you what to do in my life. Because if we come in this kind of heart, then the more we're engaged with God, the more we won't be shocked when God says and does what he does. Amen? Did you know that you're invited into this process with God? Did you think about that question? Did you know that you get to be a part of it? It's not like he's just high and mighty sitting up on the throne and saying, oh, today this is what the decree is going to be from now until the end of the earth. No, you get to be part of it. We get to be part. If we know Jesus as Lord and Savior, he's invited us and said, hey, I want you to be part of this. I want you to talk to me. I want you to know what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to do this. You get to be part of it so that when it happens, you don't get shocked when he does what he does, doesn't do or thinks that he should do. But we get to be part of it. So if we get to be part of it, then the more energy we pour into praying to him, the less we become the cynic. The less we become the doubter, the less we become the apathetic, the indifferent. And the more we become energized by the Spirit and are in tune with the Spirit, the more we become passionate for Christ. Then when God does what he does, we won't be shocked. I know there's a tension in this passage. Why was James beheaded and Peter set free? I don't know. And honestly, I don't know the will of God back 2,000 years ago, okay? History, we could ask that question for tons of historical events. But what I think we can gather as an application for us as we look forward, as we look towards questions of prayer requests that we have, if they are good, regardless of the answer to our prayers. See, we ask questions and we automatically assume they're going to be good. We want the answers and we want good answers. But regardless of the answers, if they are good like the release of Peter or they end up bad like the beheading of James, regardless of what happens, my hope as an application, this is the application that I think fits this. My hope is that we're daily awakened. You got to get this, folks. Because I'm really struggling with this. Day to day, thinking that how much of my time and energy I'm pouring into things that are keeping my eyes shut and closed and not really in tune with what God is doing. Because God is doing so much more. And the more energy and the more time and the more awake we are with Christ, the more energy and more passionate we are with who he is. Because as we pour more time and more passion into knowing him, then we will be able to handle whatever negative trial we're going to go through. Don't be shocked when God does what he does. I swear, I think the heat's on today. And that clock says 11:10. Sweet, we can keep going. No, I got three more points and that's it. People always say, and I appreciate that, and it's a hard thing. It's a hard mechanism in my mind. People always say, you know, we loved your passion today. You kept me awake during the sermon. I don't even know what to do with that. Kept me awake during the sermon. And I really don't like that because I'm only passionate because of God and because of what we have the opportunity to know this God. And I want people to know how amazing this God is. I'm passionate and hopeful because I actually want to see a community energized by the God who can walk on water. Can you think about that? You have the ability to know and be energized and be full of the spirit of the same God who walked on water. Think about that power that you have. Think about the spirit that is given to you in that, okay? I want to see a community of believers love the enemy because God loved us. I want to see a community love others because they know what it's like that God loves them. I want to see a community of believers be united under God's kingdom's rule because they know and believe that one day God will return and claim his. I want to see the passion for Jesus be exhibited. The more we know that God is for real, and it ain't make-believe, it ain't happily ever after in the Disney sense kind of thing, but he's for real, the more we will become passionate. So I want to see your passion. I don't want you to say, we love your passion. I want to see your passion be exhibited daily, hourly, in whatever work scenario, in whatever relationship you have. For the rest of the passage, don't be shocked when God does what he does. God said in his scriptures that he's the ultimate judge and vengeance is his, right? Apple loves that kind of line right there. Sometimes it's in the case of worms. You want a historical fact, Josephus actually records the same account that King Herod dies the way he dies. Now, Josephus says, you know, he had something in his bowels internally eating at him, which is could be the medical case for worms, and that it happened 3 to 4 days after. But Luke is just showing you, like, this is what happened. The guy overcame with a medical thing, worms eating it inside out of him, and he died. Don't be shocked when God takes care of evil, right? Didn't you whole time as you're reading the passage thinking, gosh, Herod needs to go down. He is just evil. Think about of a movie, right? You're watching the movie. If you're like me, I'm like, dude, this guy is insane. What's wrong with the people? Why don't they dethrone him? Why don't they blah, 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 whatever, right? Maybe you guys don't watch movies like that, right? But, you know, if you're into the movie, I'm sweating like crazy. Be confident. Be confident in that God is going to take care of evil. Don't be shocked when God does what he does. You guys sick and tired of hearing that line? Last point. Part of being a pastor is to talk with people and to be with people and to see how things are going, how life is going, and things like that. And I love to just be, I'm trying to be as much as I can. I love to be an encourager. But naturally, people put up walls, right? We've talked about this. We get, you know, out there and we're talking to people. Hi, how things are going? Oh, great. Life's just perfect. Oh, it's awesome. Life's good. Life's busy. I'm sorry. I'll take that back. I'm not trying to mock your expressions. I'm sincerely sorry for that one. But we do a great job of putting up these walls. And they're literally like this, actually. Because you could see right through that you're hurting, that there's something going on, that life is crappy, that I just got dealt this news. I just heard about this person. We may have been hurting for the Marosian family and just what's going on there. Like, life is crappy. Sorry, it is. It's challenging. And life is good sometimes, right? And disappointing. And someone recently has been asking me the question, what can you celebrate today? Tell me, 3 to 5 things, what can you celebrate? 3 to 5 things, what can you celebrate? Did someone just say, oh my God? My life, yeah. And if you imagine, Linda, imagine 3 years, praise God. Let's celebrate that. Yeah, praise God, Linda. You know, she had a battle, and she's here sitting. Praise God. But to be reminded that we get so consumed, I do this myself. The minute I get disappointed, the minute I'm hurt, the minute I'm in pain, the minute there's injustice, the minute we get so consumed in that, that we often neglect to see the good that God is doing right before our eyes, and we forget to celebrate. We forget to celebrate. And so that's been a reminder for me. What can I celebrate? What can I celebrate this last week? What can I celebrate today? What can I celebrate? To remember that every day in the moment that we have, God has been given. Don't be shocked when he does the good. Celebrate right then and there. Things sing out loud. I was driving home, you know, windows down, singing music, people looking at me laughing. Celebrate it. Celebrate the good. Celebrate what God is doing. And don't be shocked when he does what he does. Celebrate. Remember to celebrate it. Don't be shocked. And so we're going to come up here and we're going to sing. You guys can come on up. We switched it around for you. We're going to sing How Great Thou Art. And this ain't a challenge kind of thing. I'm going to pray before we start, right? But how are you going to celebrate this song? And how are you going to celebrate that? Right? Don't be shocked when God does what he does this week, tomorrow, today, in relationships with people that don't know Jesus, people that do know Jesus, the people that are hurtful, the people that whatever is going on, don't be shocked at what he does. Let's pray. Lord, you are good. Thank you for the patience of these people. Thank you for your love for them. Thank you for allowing us to worship like this. And Father, we're going to come in this song. Father, I pray that our hearts are overjoyed like Rhoda and that we're not shocked and that we stand in awe and we celebrate you because you are good. In the midst of whatever's happening, you are good. Amen. Can we stand?
Let's stand. We're gonna sing verse 1 and verse 4.